Peter, chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8. The equivalent of this message, I preached before sometime in the past, and I need to preach this message to you guys at least once a year, and I need it two or three times myself. Loving God and loving life. You know, as a pastor, I meet people all the time that people who love life, enjoying their life. But I meet a lot of people and talk to a lot of people that pretty much hate their life. And they don't have one really good day that they can say they went through the entire day and enjoyed all the day. I believe that people who have learned to love life have been learning to love God. And if you don't love God, you really can't love life. But the degree to which you're able to transform your own mindset and your own thinking and your own actions and adjust yourself, you can learn to love every day of your life. And you can look forward to the next day and the next day. And then after the last breath that you breathe on this earth, you can look forward to an eternity of bliss that's beyond our comprehension. But this is a good message to understand, to refocus on, to rethink some of the things that we may be doing wrong that's causing us not to really enjoy the life that God has given us to live. And you're going to see here that Peter is all about teaching us how to love life and see good days. We're going to begin in chapter 3, and we're going to read, begin in verse 8. Finally, Peter writes, "Be you of all one mind. Have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord, they are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's bow our heads here for just a moment and ask God, Lord, speak to us through this message today. And may our hearts be open to it. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we've come this morning, Lord, to meet with you. We feel your spirit in this congregation as praises and worship have been sung up to you, Lord. We bow in your presence. We pray that you will touch your man of God this morning. Give him the word that he needs. Fill him with your spirit. May the message touch our hearts and open our eyes and teach us how to become better Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. 90% of your enjoyment and learning to love life is all bound up in your relationships of the people that are around you just now and in your family and in your place of business. Just look around just for a few minutes at these different faces around here. You can turn around and look completely behind you if you'd like to. Here, okay. Here are the opportunities here, right here before us. Every person that you meet is an opportunity for you to learn to love God and love life, because it's all bound up, so much of it is, in how we treat each other, how we've learned to interact with each other. John wrote these words, writing to people who said, "I love God, but I hate my brother." And he asked the question, he said, "How can you love God whom you cannot see, and you don't love your brother whom you can see?" He said this is a contradiction in reality in terms, because the image of God is in all of us, and if you're a Christian man or woman, Jesus Christ himself is in you, and we are to love the Lord God who's inside of every one of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, all of us is pretty messed up. Let me see the hand of anyone who is not kind of messed up a little bit in your personality. Well, Brother Ray is the only one over there that's not, he said. But Barbara would tell me something different, Ray. You know, all of us have a little bit of dysfunction in our personality. We do, you know. I've never met a perfect person. Never met anyone who was just so well-balanced that they never got angry, never got upset. All of us, you've touched the right buttons and you can pretty much get a stir out of any one of us. But what God is wanting us to do is to learn how to treat each other the way God wants to treat us, the way that God does treat us, the way Christ is. So a lot of this has to do with your the way you interact with the people that are around you. The way that you interact with the people that are around you is really says more about your relationship with God probably than anything else. So I want us to look at about seven principles, and we didn't get past this first page of my notes, so this is probably a two-Sunday sermon. So we'll just try to get through what we can and finish up next week. First of all, here are the principles of excellent personal relationship that Peter reminds us about in verse 8. He says, finally, be you all of one mind. What he's talking about is learning how to live with someone else, mostly in the areas that you agree on. Now, there's no two people who will always agree on everything, and God doesn't ask us to do that. There's great help and strength in diversity. As a matter of fact, if everybody believes the very same thing, or if you're married to someone that believes the very same thing as you do, then one of you is maybe not necessary, almost. But see, we need the test between each other from time to time, but most of our relationships need to reside in the things that we agree upon. Now, the things that we disagree upon, by and by, our mates will recognize the wisdom in us and come over to our sides. Amen? Well, maybe, maybe not. But this is really a skill that people need to learn, is learning to agree with people where we can agree. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, agree with your adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you up to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you get thrown into the jail. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall not come out from there until you've paid the uttermost farthing. What Jesus is really talking about there is about relationships with people. Learning to agree quickly when we are in contesting with someone. We can agree on certain things, and the more we learn to live with the same mind, the greater will be our accomplishments. There are some people, when they get together, all they want to do is argue about what they disagree upon. Such a place is not healthy to be. And I can recall times when certain folks would get together and always wind up and they're arguing about the Bible or arguing about disagreements. That's not a way to be edified and not a way to be to grow in your relationships, but learn to be of the same mind. What this means is there are so many things that we do agree on that are delightful, that are pleasant, that are enjoyment, that are pleasing, that are lovely. Why get involved in talking about the things that we disagree on so much unless there's a real valid reason for it? There's something that needs to be changed or something that we cannot really go along with. But for the most part, just stay away from these disagreeable areas. A lot of times I'll hear someone saying something that may not be exactly true because of the great knowledge that I have and able to discern all things. I've learned to keep my mouth shut for the most part and just let that person talk. If they want to know what I know about that, if they ask me, I'll be pleased to tell them. But this principle will save you a whole lot of problems. It'll cause you to be a person that's agreeable, not disagreeable. It's so easy to grow into becoming a disagreeable person so that everything that comes up, you're on the other side of it. Everything that is said, you've got something to criticize it about. You see, you need to learn to be of the same mind If it's a problem that you need to work on, that's something else. But in your conversation and fellowship, learn this one mind principle. You'll get so much done in your business, in your church, in your family. Now, the second thing is the compassion principle. And I really, did you enjoy the song that was sung here in the special music? Wasn't that great? Mercy walked in, compassion, mercy. How much do we need to weave that into the web of our soul so that it's part of our speaking? It becomes part of our thinking, compassion. What does this word compassion mean? It comes from two words in the Greek. One of them is the word sun, which means together. And the other one is pathos, which you know that pathology. It's a sickness, it's pain, it's difficulty. So these two words are suffering. It's coming together with someone who is suffering. That's what compassion is all about. You know, when you see someone that's hurting, you can get away from them pretty easily. You could become aloof and withdraw from them. But God wants us to really learn two things to learn to be compassionate people. One is to attempt to feel what someone is feeling who is going through suffering. The Bible says this about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. See, Jesus Christ, part of his becoming a human being was so he could feel what we feel in our pain and suffering. So he can be able to relate to us and be a good high priest who knows how to pray for us, who knows how to talk back to us, who knows how to speak to our hurts and pain. And so to become a compassionate person, you cannot get away from people that are hurting. You've got to get in the presence of people that are hurting. And you've got to stay there and let your emotions be deeply affected by this. You know, it's easy to turn away, and it's easy to get away. And sometimes I know that suffering and pain causes people to want to do that. But if you fulfill this principle of relationships, you're going to come together with people that are suffering and attempt to feel what they're feeling. Now, a person who can do this, the hurting person knows, they know when you feel this. It is in your eyes, it's in your voice, and it will be in your actions. Because the other part of compassion is not just feeling something, but it's doing something about what you're feeling. And until you do that, you have not truly had compassion upon others. For example, Jesus said he was teaching in the wilderness. 3 days, people hadn't eaten. You know, I would imagine that if about, I preached this message till about 1 o'clock, I imagine some of you would be finding your way to the door before that, maybe. These people were been listening for 3 days, listening to Jesus, hanging on every word, and they had not eaten anything. And so the Bible says this about Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. I feel for them. I feel for you guys if I preach to 12:30, because I could feel hungry too. But Jesus said, I'm feeling for these guys. They've continued with me now 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. Listen to his attitude. I will not send them away hungry, lest they faint in the way. See, he felt for them, but he did something about it too. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. So he felt their need, but then he went about doing something about it. So compassion demands when it comes upon us, we'll not only feel for the sufferer, but we will do something to relieve the suffering. Because the nature of true compassion is the desire and the follow-through to relieve people when they're suffering. So he says, be compassionate one toward another. And then the third principle is the love principle. He says, love as brothers. You know, the love that he's speaking about is the same kind of love that is translated love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So he says, as brothers, sisters, learn to love each other. As a matter of fact, Peter says in the very next chapter, and above all things, this big thing, above all things, have fervent love among yourself, because love will cover a multitude of sin. Now, it does us well to understand what that verse is saying. The word fervent love means, from two words once again, to stretch out to another. So it's a love that is expressed outward to someone else so they know that something has come from you to them. And it says, above all things, have this fervent love, because this kind of love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, when you're not having love for people, you tend to critique them. You tend to analyze what they're doing to find the error in their life. But when you're loving a person, what you tend to do is to cover them, to cover their sin, to cover their shortcoming. You know, my mother taught me how to do this without ever reading this passage to me. She taught me how to do this by her life. Here's what would happen. If I ever complained to mother about anybody that I was slightly miffed at, she would tell me why they probably was doing that, give me understanding, and they probably didn't mean that. And that's, she'd go on and on about that. She really frustrated me. She never would get on my side about anything. She always showed me the other person's side, and she had an ability to cover that other person. Do you see how that works? When we're looking at each other and pointing out each other's faults and errors and just sticking each other with a sharp knife, I want to tell you, there ain't nothing love about that. You're not having outstretched love. You're having outstretched stabbings or something. So this love covers a multitude of sin. It will take a person who maybe has a lot of shortcomings, but it'll treat them like a prince or princess, because that's the nature of love. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't feel it, so I'm not going to do it. If they don't say that, they think that, because they incorrectly believe that love is emotion. And love is least of all emotion, most of all action. Love comes about when a person makes a decision to give something to someone else, whether it's their time, their attention, their tenderness, their concern, their resources, or whatever it is. That's true love. See, for God so loved the world that he felt good about mankind. Oh, no, that's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he had fuzzy feelings about everybody. No, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And what did he give? He gave the best he could give for us. He gave what we needed the most. So love focuses on giving what a person needs the most. Sometimes your children, when they ask you for something, you got to realize that's not what they need, and give them what they need. See, love is really big about looking at what people need. And as you look at what people need and attempt to give them what they need, you're one of the greatest lovers that you can be. Like, for example, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not thyself, avenge not thyself, but rather give place to the wrath. If your enemy's hungry, do what? Feed him. See, what does he need? He needs food. So feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And the Bible says, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. What does that mean? That means the power of God's conviction would settle in on that person's life when you're able to give your enemy what they really need, love. Now, sometimes in our relationships at home or at work, we see people that sometimes act like the devil around us. And what we need to discern is what is their need, and then attempt to give them what their need is. In so doing, we'll have a fervent, outstretched love. And this principle is the greatest healer of human relationships that exist. It's the greatest encourager. It's when people are being loved. And I really love, you could do it with your words. You could do it with acts of kindness. You can do it with gifts. You can do it with touch. I really got loved on today in a big way. Elena sat down beside me between the two services, and she said, "I can't wait for you to preach." She said, "I love to hear you preach." And I was looking around for her, and she's not even here, you know. But she does. She loves to hear me preach, and she tells me that almost every Sunday. And then she said, "And I can't wait to hear my daddy sing." So, see, that was just pouring liquid love out with her words. It was outstretched. So, in your principles, don't hold back stuff like that. Give. Stretch out. Let others know you appreciate them and love them. Express it to them and try to meet their needs. All right, now the next principle of personality relationships is the pitiful, factor. He says, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. You know, somebody says, "Well, man, I can do that real good. I'm a pitiful person." You know, so, but this word comes from two other Greek words also, and one of them is phileo. You know what that means? We get the word Philadelphia from that word. The other one is phroneo. It means the ability to think. So what's the first one mean? Philadelphia means the city of what? Brotherly love. And phroneo means to think, to have a mindset, to be able to think. So what it means is you have to learn, have the ability, and practice thinking friendly. You know, you have a mindset all the time. It's either friendly or non-friendly all the time. Either you think in terms of being friendly and acting friendly, or you think in terms of not being that way. It's my expressed opinion, such that it is, that most people go through life without this. How rare is it for you to meet someone that you go away from their first meeting and thinking, "Man, that was a very friendly person. I really liked them." It's rare for you to run across a person. It's rare for us to live in this framework of thought where we're expressing friendliness. Now, I did this in the early service, so let me do it here. What has happened to you when you meet someone and you go away thinking they're very friendly? What just happened, or what are some of the factors? There's probably many. We heard a lot this morning, but I'm just going to call you out here and... Okay, you had a certain feeling, and was it good or bad? You had a good feeling. They did something that hit your emotions like Elena did for me this morning. She really touched my emotional life and made me feel really good. Now, what else about friendliness? When you met somebody and they're friendly, Brother Mike, what were you impressed with that made a person friendly? Kind of an old negative, cranky person doesn't impress you as being friendly. All right, well, that's exactly right, a positive personality. Melanie, somebody's friendly to you, what did you just happen? What have they done that made you feel that way? So they're nice. They've been nice too. Yeah. Yeah. Carol. Well, absolutely. And you know, the thing about smart, you want to elaborate on that? What? Yeah. I mean, you know, we all need to practice smiling. Some of you don't smile very much, and you need to smile more if you appear friendly. Okay, let me give you this illustration. I had a pastor friend. He hardly ever smiled. He looked like he had acid indigestion constantly, you know. I mean, every time you see him, you talk to him, and I mean, just a frown on his face almost. One of his church members gave him a picture that he hung up in his office, and I thought it really was a good reminder of him. It was a big picture of a bald eagle, huge bald eagle. And, you know, they've got these beady eyes, this big old beak, mean-looking critters looking them in the eyes. Just a horrendous, beautiful picture. But, I mean, this looked like this eagle was fixing to eat up a rabbit or something. And down below it, it said, it had this caption, "I am smiling." But you never know it, you know. And so you need to just practice smiling. I realize sometimes that I live with a smile on my face a good bit. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a frown. But most of the time, it seems I have a smile on my face because I'm thinking of something humorous or thinking about how good God's been to me. And I guess a smile forms on my face because I meet people and they're always smiling at me. And I can see that in their eyes, they're returning something that they're seeing that's already on my face. So don't downplay this and don't. You can make a phony smile, but let it come from a genuine heart felt. Not a plastic thing that's smeared on your face, but it's coming out from a joyful heart that you have inside. So if you're friendly, you have a smile on your face, you're expressing something to people like it's very positive and it's touching their emotional life. Anybody else before we move on? Because just being friendly, Jana? Amen. Well, absolutely. Yes, Yeah. Absolutely. So, just in this mindset, actually, I gave you the wrong word there. It's the word courteous that we're talking about here. That means friendly. The word pitiful has another meaning, but the word courteous is you have a mindset that's friendly. So the Bible says if a person has friends, he must do what? He must show himself friendly. The person that wakes up one day and says, "I don't have a friend in the world," has made an indictment about themselves, because the requirement for having friends is for you going out and being a friend and making friends with others and showing yourself friendly. There's a saying, maybe in a song or a poem, that says something like this. I sought for a friend could not be found. I became a friend to others, and then friends were all around. And so that is a great truism, that to really enjoy life, you have to be friendly. If you're not friendly, you need to change what you're doing. Brother? Amen. 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 Well, that's great. All of these things we've discussed, but it needs to become an attitude or a mindset. So that's how you begin to order your life. And when you catch yourself not being friendly, then ask God to help you be friendly. Shake hands with people. Tell them your name. Introduce yourself. It's an amazing thing how I enjoy doing this, and especially in a dentist's office or a doctor's office. Or where? Or an elevator or anywhere else. Yeah. A doctor's office typically, or a dentist's office, is not a happy place to be while you're waiting for the doctor. And usually there's a lot of anxiety and things like that, and I love to be able to change the whole atmosphere in a room simply by being friendly to the people that are next seated to me and asking them questions, talking about their kids, talking about their jobs or whatever. So in order to love life, you got to be friendly. Now the pitiful principle that I had confused with the courtesy principle, that word comes from a word which simply means this: to be tender-hearted. to express gentleness and sensitivity. Now, you have two spectrums here. I mean, on the spectrum, you've got harshness and you've got gentleness. And your voice will fall on one side of that thing or the other most of the time. Hardly is there a neutral place. You need to shoot for gentleness in every time you speak and not harshness, because harshness wounds the soul of individuals and their emotions. I mean, what you say, the words you say, are not really as important as the tone that you use to say the words. The Bible says a soft voice breaketh anger. That you can change a person's angry disposition by your voice tone, and a tender-heartedness comes out with a gentleness in a person's voice that can change another person's attitude. So practice gentleness and not harshness. And then the last part of this personality change or principles that Peter talks about is found in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing this, that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over all the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, I call this principle the reverse process response principle. It's what we talked about when we talked about blessing our enemies. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he says to them, you've heard it has been said that you are to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, this is a reverse process response of what you would do normally. And it really confuses the enemy who is controlling the person that is making the evil response to you. When you're able to do almost the exact opposite, they curse you, but you are able to bless them. They speak evil of you, but you speak good to them. They despitefully use you, but you try to do something good for them. It is the most powerful response, I believe, that you can make, because it takes supernatural help to do this. This you cannot fake. This has to come with God's helping you respond this way to evil that might come to you. But when a person is able to do this, you're really, truly able to show the power of God and the love of God to people around you, and more importantly, to experience the power of God in your life. So if someone has done something a little trying to you, testing to you, start praying how you can do something good for them, and you'll see that God can work in a very powerful way. Listen to this last few verses of Scripture that deal with this blessing principle, knowing that we are called to a blessing. In verse 9, he says, you can learn to respond in life this way because you are called that you should inherit a blessing. Every one of us have been blessed in very powerful ways. Let me just give you a quick scripture about this. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's two things I want to share with you about this passage. The Bible says we are called to inherit a blessing. This means that God has given us blessings already, but we may not be experiencing them or even appreciating them the way that we should. God has blessed us in spiritual places, the Scripture has said that I just read. And that means that God is able to bless you on your job. He's able to bless you in your home. He's able to bless you in whatever you do. And God wants you not just to be not to have a blessing, but also to be a blessing and let God use you to bless others as well. Moses stood the last few days of his time with his people, and he gave them this word about the blessings that was in store for them. He said, all these blessings shall come upon you, and they will overtake you. If you shall only hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, he says, blessed you shall be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. In other words, what God has intended for all of us to have in life and to give out of life is the blessings that will be upon everything that we have in our lives. And when God blesses a people, he blesses them really indeed. I want you to bow your head with me for just a moment. And we're going to stop there because the next passage, the next section I want to deal with, we don't have time to get started. But I want you to consider this morning, and I want you to be involved in these last few moments. You have been blessed in many ways, and I want you to listen to the prayers that are about to be prayed, because I'm just going to, as God directs me, I'm going to lay my hand on a few people here, and when I lay my hand on you, I want you to pray a very short prayer, maybe a sentence prayer, maybe two sentences, about what's on your heart right now of appreciation to God in a way that he's blessed you. Like for everybody to be as quiet as you can so you can hear these prayers. And the effect of these prayers is going to cause your heart to be turned tenderheartedly more toward other people, and God will use you in a powerful way in life. I think prayers of appreciation are probably the thing that delights the heart of God more than anything else. For the salvation of our souls, for the lives of our families, for the provisions he's given us in life, for the grace he extends to us every day, for the joy of friendships and the ability to touch someone else's life with laughter or helpfulness. And I pray that God will help all of us to extend the love that he's given us out more and more in the days that are ahead. These last few moments are going to be dedicated to anyone who may be here without Jesus Christ in your life. You don't get saved or go to heaven because you join a church or get baptized or perform any kind of religious rituals. A person must come to saving faith in the work of Jesus Christ on his behalf. You must come to a place of repenting of your sin, turning away from living your life for yourself, and turning to God. You have to put faith in what Jesus has done, not what you can do for him, but what he has already done for you. And you need to make Jesus Christ the boss of your life, the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do those three things today and to begin walking with God, living for Jesus, following him, then pray this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sin. Go ahead and pray that. Today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. Today I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer and you mean it from your heart, would you lift your hand in the air and see anyone praying that prayer? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. This is the